Welcome to another inspirational podcast teaching by Nicole Crank, Senior Pastor of Faith Church.
People connect, families grow, lives are changed. People connect, families grow, lives are changed.
Wow! Everybody gotta go, hey! What did you just call me? How rude. This is church, y'all. Well, good morning to you. Good morning. How many of y'all have kids? Most folks, but not everybody. Okay. How many people in the room were once a kid? Ah, we got everybody on that one. If you were once a kid, you remember wanting cookies and being okay with the fact that just because you want a cookie and you don't get it, you feel fine going, but I want a cookie now! How many of you remember that, at least about your kids, maybe if you don't remember it about you? When kids are little, we like build this box around them. We frame them in to make them think that life is really about them. And we don't even necessarily do it intentionally. Sometimes we do it unintentionally. And I know this for a fact because as parents, we have dreams about little monsters that make sounds like this. Na 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 na, na 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 na, Elmo's world. And there are dinosaurs and they were purple and green. And I still don't like the color combination of purple and green because every time I see that, I hear the song, I love you, you love me, we're a happy be family. And I can prove that you had made your kids' life all about them because you know that song. We make it all about them. We want to protect them. We want to make sure that they are raised right. We want to give them the right programming. We want to give them the right learning. And then as they grow up from this big to this big, we get used to it being all about us and we don't know how to fit anything else in our picture. Like, this picture is with me, and if you want to fit somebody else in this picture, I'm not sure if there's room. And then if you want to put kids in here, I mean, this is the way I think. I'm comfortable with my picture. God, how do you want me to stretch it out to make something bigger? God is a big picture thinker. Who do you think thinks bigger, us or God? God thinks bigger. God thinks huge. In Ephesians 3:20, it said, "Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly." Is exceedingly a big word or a small word? Big. I'm sorry.
Big.
Ah, y'all had breakfast. Exceedingly abundantly. How many of you would like an abundantly bank account? He is able to do exceedingly big word, abundantly big word, above. So he can do exceedingly, and that's big, and he can do abundantly, and that's even bigger, and then he does above, and I mean, how do you get to above? I mean, I need handles, I need a stepladder. How do we get to exceedingly abundantly above? All that we can ask, how many of y'all have asked for some things, and you've asked pretty big, and you'd like to get those things, but you're not even really sure you could. All that we could ask, all that we could think, dream, or imagine, according to the power that works within us. God is a big thinker. Everybody say, he's a big thinker.
He's big.
And God thinks so big, he will blow the doors off the frame, the picture, the small thinking we have built up for ourselves and stretch it and stretch it and stretch it until we can't even see the edges of it anymore. Yeah. You see, Pastor David and I, it was a February several years ago, and some friends of ours from church, they own a beach house. And so they were down there at their beach house in February praying, and God spoke to them to invite their pastors to their house, and this is how I know that they were praying. And they called us up, and it wasn't one of these nice January days like we have today. No, it was like 4 degrees, single digit, and they called and said, God spoke to us and asked us to allow y'all to use our beach house. Would you like to come down? And I said, that is what a snowman does in summer. I want to be there bad. So we took off and we got down there, and it was right about the time that God was laying it on our hearts to sell the church in Fenton and to buy a bigger building to fit all the people. And we were kept telling God, God, this is big. God, we already own our city, and how are we supposed to add to that? And how are we supposed to increase this debt? And, you know, we can't seem to fit it in. And Pastor David was walking out on the pier, and looking out at the ocean and complaining to God that it was too big. You know you're in trouble with God when his answer to you starts with a chuckle. God's like, you think what I'm asking you to do is big? This isn't big. That ocean is big. God's like, I don't have a pool chlorinator in the center of the earth that I wake up every morning and fill up with chlorine to try and keep it even. God's like, I don't add any pH balance or any algicide to the ocean. And somehow he manages to keep 80% of the earth's surface crystal clear. God didn't make too many fish that we can't fit in or not enough fish that we can't have anything to eat. The pool in my backyard is pea soup green. That's what I can do as a human. But somehow God manages to have the whole earth in his hand and be able to handle it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? God thinks big. Look at your neighbor and say, God thinks big. Now look at your other neighbor and say, I want to buy you some gum. It's only 99 cents at Walmart. You can afford it. But the thing is, when you're the person asking, when you're the person wondering, it's hard to see the big picture when you're the one inside the frame. And that's us. We're inside of our own thinking. We're inside of our own life. We're inside of our own boundaries. So it's hard to get out of it and take a look at it. And God wants us to get out of our frame so that our small thinking does not box us in. Felt kind of like Madonna from London to Ibiza. No, that's J-Lo. Y'all are holy. You're like, oh, who is this Madonna you speak of? Would that be the mother of the child? No. So there's a guy in the Bible in 1 Kings, chapter 19. His name is Elijah. And Elijah is winning, man. He is playing the game and winning big. There are these 450 prophets of Baal. They worship idols. They are tearing up the town. They are making a mess of everyone's life. And he's the one prophet of God left that he knows of. So what does he do? He calls out these 450 prophets and says, y'all come and you build a sacrifice to your God. You call on him and see if he will consume it. And then I'll call on my God and see if he consumes it. And the God who answers first, we'll all agree, is the one true God. They're like, 450 of us, one of you, we are in. Elijah says, I'll even let you go first. So they get over there and they're yelling and they're screaming and they're calling down fire. And, you know, there is no Baal, so he's not answering. And Elijah's feeling pretty cocky about this time. He's like, would he go out to eat? Is your God in the bathroom? I'm like, Elijah, in the Bible, he says, is your God in the bathroom? And then that made me think, what did they do for toilet paper back then? That is just really awkward. It makes me uncomfortable. And it kind of stinks. That joke makes you laugh later. So he finally says, you know what? Y'all have had enough. I build my sacrifice. I'm digging a trench around it. Y'all come soak my woods, soak my offering with water once. Do it again. Soak it a third time until all the trenches are filled up with water. And then he approaches God and he says, God, if you are the one true God, and I know that you are, I call on your name and I ask you to show that you are God and consume this sacrifice. And boom, God answers from heaven and burns up the wet sacrifice so much that even sucks all of the water out of the trench. Elijah wanted to turn the minds of those who had started worshiping idols, started worshiping their life, started worshiping sports, money, women, power, their job, their kids, whatever it was. He wanted to turn their minds back to the one thing that was going to get them out of the real trouble that they were in. You see, the trouble that they were in was actually bigger than that. There was a drought in the land, and it hadn't rained in 3 years. Now, if it doesn't rain, you can't grow crops, which means you can't eat. You can't grow crops, which means your commerce is down. So you're in a depression. There is no food. You're starving. And how many knows that makes everybody cranky? And just want to let you know, you can't use that word in this church. Thou shalt not use my name in vain. It's the 11th commandment. So everybody's really cranky. But he has this big win, and he says, okay, king, now that your other prophets are dead, you will listen to me, and I'm going to go pray to God and ask him to make it rain. He starts thinking really big picture, like God could possibly do exceedingly abundantly above all that they could ask, think, or imagine. And so he goes to God, and he says, God, I'm asking you to make it rain. And he sends his servant out, and he says, go look at the sky. Servant goes and looks out, comes back and said, I don't see nothing, boss. He said, you go tell the king to get ready because the rain is coming. He called on God. He didn't see anything happen yet, but it didn't slow him down. He goes back and he prays and he says, God, make it rain. Servant, go see what's going on. The guy runs out and he says, I don't see nothing. So he says, God, I say, make it rain right now. Rain on your land. Go, servant, see what you see in the sky. He prays. He doesn't see the change with his eyes yet. He doesn't stop praying. He continues to pray, even though he doesn't see the change with his eyes yet. He sends his servant out a third time, and he sees, says, man, all I see is a cloud the size of a man's hand. He says, you tell that king to get in his chariot, because before he comes, there will be the abundance of rain. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And sure enough, the rain came down from heaven, and it soaked the land, and it ended the drought. Woo! That awkward moment when like six people clap and you don't know whether to like wait or like have everybody clap or just like talk like they're not clapping. Yeah. So I just said, woo. Elijah was able to see what they could not see. And when he turned his focus onto God and the one true God, so he was feeling confident in who he was until. You see, the queen is the one who had hired the 450 prophets that got killed after their sacrifice didn't work. And Elijah was responsible for that. So she decided she wanted to kill Elijah. So even though Elijah had big success in winning the face-off with the prophets, even though Elijah was the one responsible for the depression ending and the rain coming and people not starving anymore, even though Elijah had been winning big, he got stuck in this little bitty box underneath the tree and started saying, God, kill me. Just take me home. I can't take it. I'm tired. I've worked too hard. And these stupid people don't like me. They don't recognize what has happened. You see, there are unfortunate moments. And in those unfortunate moments, when we're living inside the frame, we don't see all that God is actually doing. We just see the unfortunate moment. But God is so big and so broad. God sees what the unfortunate moment does for us. He says, Elijah, I can't let you go. You don't understand. You're going to raise up another prophet, and he's going to do twice the miracles that you've done. Elijah, you don't understand. I can't let you. I can't kill you, because I'm actually going to take you to heaven while you're still alive. Elijah, you don't understand. Your best, your brightest, your greatest, it is still out ahead of you. He's telling Elijah, you've got small thinking right now, but I'm telling you what, Elijah, I have this bigger thing for you than you can even ask, think, or imagine right now, and he's asking us to see it. But I know how Elijah felt, because I felt that way when I was pregnant with Austin. When I was pregnant with Austin, I was a teenager and I wasn't married. And I had gotten a call from a school. I've got a call from different schools. I was a nerd. Let's just leave it there. I was book smart. I had good grades. I was a nerd. I even wore bad clothes. I'm not showing y'all pictures. I burned them. Well, these schools were calling me and offering me scholarships, and the school calls back. Mom says, hey, this school called. And I go up there and I answer the phone and I'm talking to them. And it's not the first time they had called. And they said, you know, asking me details. And I told them, well, there's one thing we haven't talked about yet. I just need to know about childcare. And they said, childcare? I said, yeah, well, I'm pregnant. And by the time I go to school there, I'll have my baby. I just need to know, is there programs? Is there somewhere you can recommend, somewhere I can call so that someone can watch the baby while I go to school? What I expected was for them to give me some phone numbers or some resources, or for them to tell me, oh, we had no idea. But instead, I was met with, hello? Did we get, this wasn't even in the days of cell phone where like you make the fake static with your voice. Sorry, losing you, tunnel. These are the days where you actually got the dial tone in your ear. And man, I felt like a loser. So much so that my daughter, she's 11 years old, and when she was younger, she did this thing with her friends. It was all like, loser, loser. How's it go? Loser, loser, double loser. Get the picture. Duh. I probably did it way wrong. I can't remember it. But I felt like a loser, loser, double loser, because I didn't know how God was possibly going to get me out of what I had gotten myself into. We frame ourselves. We decide we can't get out. We decide the problem is too hard, the thing is too big. Elijah decided he needed to die. I decided, well, I'm going to be a statistic. We get inside of this frame, and God is like, no, what I need you to do is I need you to get out of the box. Because while we just see the moment, he sees what the moment is going to bring. And he said, I can take your mistake, and I can turn it into a miracle if you will simply think bigger and walk through this thing. Because what came out of that was a 25-year-old campus pastor sitting right there. who's speaking out the word of God with his entire life, who spent Friday night with 850 junior and senior high kids all night long, pointing them towards God and the things of God. He went to bed at 10 a.m., and that is hard. You ever stayed up 24 hours in a row? I never want to do that again. But the times I did it, well, we won't talk about those. That's a whole nother message. Look at your neighbor right now and tell them, get out of the box. You know, there's a guy that goes to church here. His name's Rod Esther. And he actually started coming when we were having services at the Heart of St. Charles, which is a banquet center over in St. Charles. A couple hundred people there, and we got to meet them for the first time. And he came up and he said, Pastor Nicole, Pastor Dave, I just feel like God is telling me to tell you guys to get out of the box. Every time I pray, I hear that. So time went on, and we bought the Earth City campus, and, you know, it was $6 million, which freaked us out because we didn't know how we would possibly pay all the bills and make all that happen. And as we're going, we're moving in, and Joyce Meyer comes in and does the grand opening service, and Rod Esther's there, and I walk up to Rod. I said, Rod, we did it. We moved in. We got out of the box. He said, yeah, that's awesome. I am so proud of you guys. I just want to let you know that I've been praying, and God is telling me to still tell you guys to get out of the box. That is so not fair. So more time goes on. Fenton is too small. We got to get out of there. So we go and we're looking at buying this building. We're talking about $6 million worth of debt to like $12 million worth of debt. And we're like flipping and turning and we can't sleep. And we're not realizing things like, well, if you don't have $6 million to give the bank, you're not going to have $12 million to give the bank. It's the same thing. Heck, loan us 20. But at the time, when you're stretching, you don't think that way. So we're in this space, and we finally move in, and Joel Osteen and Jensen Franklin come dedicate the building, and Rod Esther's sitting out there after the service. We go up to Rod, and Rod, we did it. We are out of the box. We are doing this thing. And Rod says, I am so proud of you. God is telling me to tell you guys to get out of the box. Y'all must have been praying with Rod. So I'm like, Rod, you don't give up. You know, if God told you all the things that he wanted to do with you right here, you would just fall out. That would be the end of it. Because we can't handle all that God is thinking for us because it is so big. We can't get inside of it and take up all the space. We can't get on top of it. We can't put our arms around it. We can't put our mind around it. But God is telling us he wants us to get out of the box. So God tells us to start a campus in Florida and the Westplex campus and a high school in St. Louis in the same month. I tell you what, God does not tell you how much the childbirth is going to hurt before it happens or you would not do it. And we did both of those things, and Rod and his wife, they went out to the Westplex campus. They were at the opening service, and we said, Rod, we are so excited about what God is doing. We started two campuses in 1 month. This is huge for us. And Rod said, I'm so proud of you guys. I'm praying, and God is telling me to tell you to. Again? God, this is, what? What do you want, man? God's like, I'm telling you what I want. Why'd you ask that question? I'm telling you to. We go to weekly services in Florida. We buy the building in Weldon Spring. We have no idea that God's going to put us in a building in 10 months from starting a campus. But here we are. We're in it, the grand opening service. And Rod is there. And he's crying. And I said, that's it. We're out of the box, Rod. And he said, we sure are. And I am so proud of you. And I'm praying. And God told me to tell you to get out of the box. If God is telling your church to get out of the box, and God is telling your pastors to get out of the box, then without a doubt, God is telling you to
get out of the box.
God has more. God has beyond. God has bigger than we can ever ask, think, or imagine. God does not think how we think. Isaiah 55:8, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nicole version is, God says, I just don't think like you. I mean, y'all don't get it. You just don't stretch your mind. And he's just in heaven looking at us going, I wish you would figure it out, but we can't because our thoughts, they're not his thoughts. And the way we would do it, it's just not the way that he would do it. He said, I'm not going to do it the way that you think I should. I'm not going to think the way I think you should. I'm not going to perform the way you want me to perform. You're going to look at something and see something not great, and I'm going to look at something and see it great. And God wants us to get out of the box. He doesn't want to let our thoughts box us in. He doesn't want to let our past box us in. He doesn't want to let our finances box us in. He doesn't want to let what people say about us box us in. But you don't understand, it's a recession, it's a depression, but I'm married to him, but I have this addiction. God says, don't let it box you in. Tell your neighbor, don't box me in, or I will box you. No violence in church. You know, there was a man in the Bible, his name was blind Bartimaeus. You know you got a problem when that's how people refer to you. They didn't refer to him as Bart or even Bartimaeus. They referred to him as blind Bartimaeus. They had already drawn a box around him by his name. And Jesus was coming to their town to do some things, and so he knew Jesus was coming, and he sat by the end of the road, and he decided, if Jesus is coming, I want him to heal me, so I am going to stand there and yell his name at the top of my lungs until he finds me. Jesus! Jesus! He must have been a cheerleader. People were telling him, blind Bartimaeus, be quiet. Blind Bartimaeus, pipe down. I'm going to box you in. I'm going to push you down. Be quiet with my words. Squash you down. Stay where you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to do. It reminds me of being at a Cardinals game. When you're sitting there and you're trying to enjoy the game and you got your Diet Coke and your popcorn and your hot dog that you paid $97.50 for. And you just want to watch the game and enjoy. And then there's this guy behind you and he's had three beers. And he thinks that that Cardinal player can hear him over all the other 50,000 people in the stadium. And he's just yelling the whole time. And he's saying all these words. And you're thinking in my mind, if you weren't 100 pounds bigger and 6 inches taller than me, I would just get up and tell you what to do right now. And I would make that emoji face with the wide eyes and the pursed lips. Y'all ever sat by that guy at the Cardinal game? I think there's more than one of them. So Bartimaeus is being annoying. Jesus! Jesus! He won't stop. Jesus is walking down the road. Jesus hears him, even though they told him to be quiet. Jesus hears him, even though they told him he's got no business yelling out the name of Jesus. Jesus hears him and doesn't say, oh, there's a blind man and he's calling my name, so I better run over to him because he's blind and all and he can't see. No, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, tell that blind guy to come over here. What? Jesus, you just told the blind man to get up, work his way through the crowd. He can't see. He's going to bump into everything. It's going to take a lot longer, but you want him to get up and come to you? You see, when we're squashed down over here with our own thoughts, and we're squashed down over here with what people have said about us, when we're squashed down over here and we finally decide to call upon the name of Jesus because we know that he's close enough to hear it, Jesus is not necessarily going to say, oh, baby, I'm going to come pick you up. I'm going to fix everything. I'm going to make everything exactly perfect the way you want me to. And then you can come up and arise out of what you have been in and walk into your perfect little life that I just set up in a row for you. No, Jesus says, I hear you. And I want you to come unto me. I want you to get out of that box. I want you to think bigger. And you're not going to know your way around and you're going to feel a little blind, but that's okay because when you get to me, I'm going to fix everything. And blind Bartimaeus, he had a garment on. He had like this scarf thing that told everybody that he was blind, and it told everybody he had the right to be at the gates to beg alms and for people to give him food. You walk by him, you could see him from far away and know that guy's blind because this thing says so. But when Jesus called his name, he didn't just get up and stumble. He got up and he ripped off that blind garment. And he said, if Jesus called my name, I know I am not going to be blind anymore. I am going to walk into my miracle believing I receive it before I actually get the miracle. God has a bigger picture for you. God has a zoomed out focus for you. God has a blessing bigger for you than you can even contain, he says. It's going to overflow and overflow. You're going to have so much blessing in your life when you get rid of your small thinking and your small picture, and it's going to overflow onto other people, and you're going to feed people in Haiti, and you're going to build churches and put wells in India. You're going to live a nice life and give unto others and yourself, and you're not even going to feel it because you're going to say, that's just my overflow. Tell your neighbor, that's just my overflow. So how do we get out of small thinking, the limitations that we think are in our life? We have to think about what we're thinking about, because our feelings can control our thinking unless our thinking controls our feelings. Because you can wake up in a funk. You can wake up and be like, oh, I just don't feel good today. I don't know what to do. And I feel junky. Here's a girl thing. I don't feel pretty today. All the girls laugh, right? I know even the guys, they're like, I feel bloated. I'm having a fat day. My husband has said that. Now, he's a kind of girly sometimes. But I know that guys have fat days too, because he's admitted it to me. And you wake up feeling funky and you just decide that today is just junk and you're going to live junk and you're going to wear your sweats and you're going to dress down at work and you're probably not going to put your makeup on, and all you guys know, you look terrible without your mascara. And you're going to just surrender the day to your feelings. Or you've had those days when you've woke up in a funk and you're like, oh, I just don't feel like it. And you've decided, not today, I'm not. Today is too big. I'm going to get up. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to put on my clothes. I'm going to decide that today is the day that I'm going to win and I'm going to overcome. And suddenly, you walk out of the house, and it can be raining outside, but sunshine in your heart. Your feelings control your thinking, or your thinking control your feelings. So we have to think about what we're thinking about. Look at your neighbor, say, I'm thinking about what I'm thinking about. Because you can think yourself into great blessing, or you can think yourself into great fear. I have thought myself directly into the mouth of a great white shark. What did you just say? No, seriously, I have. You see, I'm a diver, and I love being underneath the water. My husband is a land lover. He does not like to be under there. It scares him. It makes him nervous. He doesn't like to swim. He does it only because he loves me, and he is so good to me. I love him so much. Baby, you're good. So, you know, we've had a condo in Florida. We go to Florida, like, every week for the last 2 years or something, and we never have a day off. We're constantly working, and he said, here, baby, we're going to take a day off. And because I love you so much, I hate going diving, but you love it. This is supposed to be one of the prettiest reefs in the world, so I want to take you diving. It's all about you, baby. It's nothing about me. He just knows in his head that his husband points are going, ding, 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 ding. And I looked back at him and I said, baby, you know, I'm not really in the mood. Why don't we just go shopping? He's like, okay. What he doesn't know and what he still doesn't know, so y'all don't tell him, because I can tell you, because y'all are strangers and you are not going to rub this in my face, but he will. So do not tell him this, because he's not here today. But when he first talked about going diving in Florida and we heard about how great these reefs were, I YouTubed great diving in Florida, which brought up great white diving in Florida. So I thought, oh, I need to click on that. And there are these divers that are underneath the water with their GoPro on, and here comes this Jaws, doo-doo, doo-doo, comes out of the deeps. They hide in this ship and watch this great white go by. And I thought, I didn't know there were great whites in Florida. I thought they were in New York and California. I thought they liked cold water. I thought they were where seals are. Why are they here in Florida? So when I'm looking at great white in Florida, it says diver jumps on great white in Florida. And I look and there's this diver, he jumps out of the boat, and as he jumps out of the boat, he lands on top of a great white. The shark gets out, turns around, he's getting out of the water as fast as he can. He's got this GoPro camera on and he barely gets out of the water in time. Then when I'm looking at that, it says great white attacks boat in Florida. So I click on that, and here's this great white, and he is so stupid and such an eating machine. He doesn't care that it's not food. There's this small fishing boat, and he just keeps ramming it with his mouth open, trying to eat the fishing boat. And at that point in time, I decide, I have no business in the water in Florida because there are great whites. and I taste better than a fishing boat, and there are parts of me that have a lot of dark meat. My thinking allowed me to live in great fear instead of great blessing. So as I'm preparing for the message and I decide, okay, I don't want to think myself into great fear anymore. I want to think myself into great blessing. I Googled instead, watch the change in my thinking. Odds of getting eaten by a great white. Notice I say eaten. Do you know there's not even odds out there for that? The odds of getting bitten by a shark are 1 in 300 million. Your odds are better to get struck by lightning twice than to getting bitten by any type of shark. Now, I have been with one of my friends when they got bitten by a shark, never mind the fact it's because he was feeding them and had his hand inside the shark's mouth. So the lesson that you write down today in your notebook right now is never put your hand in a shark's mouth. So I'm like, well, if I was with him while he got bit by a shark, my chances of getting bit by any shark are 1 in 600 million. I would have to get struck by lightning 4 times before I'm going to get bitten by a shark. So I'm taking my thinking. Are you seeing how I thought myself right out of what I love to do and how now I am thinking myself right back in to my blessing? Yeah. Say, think about what you're thinking about. And the Bible tells us to do that. In Philippians 4:8, it says, think on these things. Whatever is good, lovely, pure, of good report, has any virtue, think, meditate on these things. Because what we think about decides whether or not we live small. What we think about decides whether or not we'll be willing to get out of the box when God tells us so. What we think about determines if we live in that unfortunate moment, because bad things happen to good people, but God, he can take any situation and turn lemons into lemonade. And with God, it is never, ever for less. It is always, always for more. So what looks bad in the moment, God works all things together for the good of those who love Christ Jesus. And I'll close with this. In an unfortunate moment, Napoleon, the great general, he loses his horse. And as he loses his horse in battle, here he is, he's a general. He lost his horse in front of his men. He is agitated, irritated, he's embarrassed. He's not happy about what just happened. There's a private. Now, a general is the guy way up here. The private is the guy way down here. He's the bottom. There's this private that sees what happens. So he jumps on his own horse. He goes, he gets the general's horse. He takes it back to the general and walks up to Napoleon and hands him the reins. When he hands Napoleon the reins, Napoleon looks at the man and he looks at the stripes on his sleeve. He knows he's a private and he says, thank you very much, Captain. In one moment, the man who was in charge changed everything for the man who thought he was at the bottom. He expanded his picture. He made it bigger. He made a shift. He gave him a suddenly promotion. And do you know that man could have stayed a private if he would have thought, well, he just accidentally called me captain. That doesn't mean I'm a captain. I mean, he's only the general of the army, so I probably better not believe him. No, he didn't stay inside the small thinking. As soon as Napoleon called him captain, he went immediately to where the uniform exchange, and he took all of his private uniforms and exchanged them for captain's uniforms. He moved out of the private barracks and went immediately and moved into the commissioned officer's barracks, because he didn't think that when God said, I shall supply all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that it didn't apply to him. He didn't think that when God said, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible, that it wasn't for him. He knew when the man in charge said that it's for me, I know that it is for me. And I am here today to tell you, God wants you out of the box. He doesn't want anything boxing you in. He wants you to think the bigger picture, and he has great blessing for you, and he wants you to live in it. And if you believe in it, will you just praise God and say amen? So let me share with you real quick. Every eye head bowed and every eye closed. If today, if that was a word to you, if God was telling you specifically, get out of the box, believe for more, think bigger, see the big picture, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you, God, for bringing the dream to life, for breathing encouragement and hope. Thank you, God, for helping us to dream bigger and see bigger. God, we will see how you see. Open our eyes, open our hearts. And we will live the dream. We will live the bigger picture that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
For more information about Pastor Nicole's teachings and ministry, visit NicoleCrank.com.
People connect, families grow, lives change.